Well, I want to jump in this morning. I picked something that I don't know, you know, this could be my only chance to share with you. And so I picked something that down through the years has been one of the most significant passages for me personally. And I'm excited to share this with you because I think this is such a powerful truth. And if you don't get this truth, it can be a real struggle in your Christian life. If you understand it, it can really have a powerful impact. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 18 to 27, and then we are going to spend the next half hour just thinking. I'm going to invite you to think about some things with me. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18 and through verse 27. Now I consider the present sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So I'm going to talk about someone here today. I'm going to talk about someone that walked in the building. I don't usually single out individuals, but there's a person here that came in today. And there's just this feeling that something's missing. The marriage is okay. It's good, but it's not what they maybe thought it would be. The job is going okay, but there's this question whether maybe there was something else that God had in life. Health is doing okay, but there are some issues there. And personally, it's like there's just these continual struggles that are continuing to go on. This person, you're feeling like you can never quite get there. Like there's this level in your spiritual life that you would like to be at, but you just can't quite seem to get there. It's like a car, and it's a six-cylinder car, but you can never quite seem to get it functioning on all six cylinders. It's always, you just get one fixed, and then another is not functioning, and that's how you feel today. Well, the person I'm talking about is probably most of us. Right? Maybe you thought I was talking about you. And you're in here and you think, you know what, if most people in this church knew the struggles that I have and knew what really goes down deep in my heart, I would be pretty embarrassed. I tell people in our church a little saying, I say, your sin isn't special. There's nothing special about your sin. You think, you know, we all look at internally at ourselves and everybody else looks at us from the outside, right? And yet, people know your struggle because they have their own struggle. We see here in this text that there's a reality in Romans 8 that we'd like to get rid of. There's a reality that we try and pray away. There's a reality that we try and fix. There's a reality that we avoid. And it's the reality of what I would call the groan. That's what Paul calls it here in Romans 8. And so I want you to think with me about this morning. I remember the exact time and the exact place. I was in Roseau, Minnesota. I was 45 years old. I remember where I was sitting. It was in my office. And I remember the moment in time when I came to an amazing realization. For 45 years, I had sought to get everything kind of straightened out in my life, to get to this point where I felt like I'd finally reached spiritual maturity. And I remember the exact place and time where this realization came over me, and it said, "You are never going to get there. So you better get used to living with this reality. That day is not going to come." 45, took me 45 years to get to that point. But I think if you read this text, I think it's very clear here that we don't, in this life, get to eliminate what Paul calls the groan. So here we have it. There's really a couple of main points here, and then I'd like to make some application. Look at verse 22. It says, "The whole creation is groaning." This is the first point he's making. And in verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." You know, we don't realize that creation is groaning because we're used to it. And, you know, wind, I don't know if you've ever sat out, one of my favorite things is to sit out in the evening in the summer with a gentle breeze blowing in your face, and we love the wind. And yet the wind can become incredibly destructive. That same wind can destroy homes, it can take lives, and it does regularly in our world. I love the sound of waves lapping against the shore, sitting by the ocean. And we love water. People pay big money to live on lakes, and yet water can become so destructive. Back in 2011, it took 22,000 lives in Japan. Back in 2004, remember that one? 230,000 people died from that tsunami that went to Indonesia and the surrounding areas. In fact, within the last 100 years, water in China back in 1931 took 4 million lives. Creation is groaning. Creation, in some ways, is out of control. Creation is also decaying. I love that video of that gal walking through the woods, and you probably weren't noticing this, but I was noticing everything around her. These trees are growing, but it's in the midst of decay. So many things were just rotting and decaying away. And we see here that this is part of the groan of creation. And you know this is true. If you have a deck, we spend millions of dollars in this country trying to keep things from what? Decaying. Seems like everything's, you know, our cars are rusting, our decks are going, our siding. We live in a world of decay. And so creation is groaning. And we see here in the text, God subjected it to this. It was part of the curse. And we grow up and we just think it's normal. Now he compares the pain here to childbirth. Now I think that's an interesting comparison. Early on in my ministry, a couple of times I got up and I was talking about pain, and I made this comment. I said, you know, it's kind of like the pain of childbirth. And when I got home that night at the dinner table, my wife looked at me and she said, "What do you know about the pain of childbirth?" So I don't say that anymore, okay? All of you gals here know what I'm talking about. If you were to think about the severest pain you could think of, it would probably be childbirth. And I think there's two reasons why Paul compares this groan to that of childbirth. Number one is that the pain of childbirth is very severe. But there's another reason, And that is because in childbirth, we all know that something's coming. There's an anticipation. There's something that makes the groan worthwhile and hanging in there and keeping on pushing on. I mean, listen to these words that Paul writes in this text. He talks about our sufferings, futility, frustration, bondage, decay, corruption, and pain. Does that sound like your life? And so, these are all words that describe this groan. And yes, there's a baby on the way, but the baby hasn't been born yet. And so God has given us a coach, the Holy Spirit, and he's coaching us through this labor, and he's helping us to try and relax and to survive the pain and to keep on and to keep pushing, because in the end, the pain will release. In the end, the groan will be gone. And there will be a new birth into something amazing. We see that creation is groaning. We also see that the people of God are groaning. Look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That is an incredible verse. It's an incredible verse. It said not only creation, but we too, as believers. He's talking to believers here. We too groan. Everybody here is groaning. If you're my age and you got up this morning, it started when you sat up on the edge of your bed. Right? You just kind of let your spine settle in, and then you get up and everything's tight and stiff. You feel it if you're married. Marriage is great most of the time, right? You feel it if you're a young person growing up in this very difficult culture. You feel it if you're single. We all experience this groan. Things are not what they should be. Things are not all that we would like them to be. It just seems like things should be more than they are. That's the groan. That's the groan. And so, the verse that I just read, verse 23, if you can understand this mindset, if you can allow this verse to create a mindset, it will transform your life. A mindset is, I would define it like this, a fixed mental attitude. It's a mindset, a fixed mental attitude that determines, your mindset determines two things, your response to everything that happens and your interpretation of everything that happens. So when the groan comes into your life, when that pain comes into your life, your mindset will determine how you respond, and it will determine how you interpret that experience in your life. And I have to tell you, that's how you respond and how you interpret the events that come into your lives, especially as it relates to the groan, are very, very, very critical. Now, notice what it says, and this is the mindset that we need to understand. He said, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, first fruits is not a common analogy in our day. Let me just explain. First fruits would be like this. You plant a field. You have a great crop. I know there's a farming community. You can relate to this. You have a field. You have 80 acres, and it's a great crop. And what the first fruits are, you go around a couple trips around the outside edge, and you take a couple rows off, and that's the first fruit. And you gather that in, and you enjoy that, but you know that the majority of what you have is still in the field. The majority beyond the first fruit. Paul says, all we get, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, we have, I think on some level, we're all seeking to be filled with the Spirit and experience the Spirit. And there are groups that are, you know, totally into the Spirit. But we have no idea. None of us. We have no idea what it will be like to have the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives. We have the first fruits. It's a very clear indication we have just a portion. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:22, he uses the analogy of a deposit. That's probably something we can understand. My wife has some property over in, that was her dad's over in Minnesota. Right now they're logging that property, about 50 acres, and we got a deposit when they first started. It's like a $1,000 deposit. Well, there's much more coming. That's just a small portion. And so we live with the anticipation that there is much more coming. The $1,000 is just a deposit. So we groan inwardly. Not only does creation groan, but we groan inwardly. We like what we have received. We're thankful. We come and worship God. But we're reminded here that we still live with the groan because God has created us for so much more. God has created us for the full experience of His presence. He's created us for a worship that goes way beyond what we could ever experience here together now. So what's our response? What is our response? I want to mention three things this morning that I think are important as we consider this truth of the groaning taking place in creation and in all of us here in this room today. Here's the first thing. It's really important to accept the reality of the groan. Really important to accept the reality of the groan. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we need to understand that this is not all there is. And that you know, realization that, you know, my marriage isn't all that it could be. You know what? That's part of the groan. Our church isn't all that it could be. That's part of the groan. I feel like my job isn't all it could be. That's part of the groan. Nothing is going to measure up because we were created for something far greater than this broken, groaning world. And yet, this is the world where we're called to live at this moment in time. And here's why this is so important to accept this reality. Because if you don't accept this reality, it will become the seedbed for one of two things. For some people, it will become the seedbed of rejecting their faith. And they'll experience pain in their life, and they'll get up one morning and they'll say, you know what? This Christian life stuff, it's not working. I thought this was going to alleviate my pain. I thought this was going to change everything in my life, and I still have to wrestle with this. I still have to struggle with this. If we don't accept this reality, it can cause, and I have talked to many people who have rejected their faith because they did not understand that becoming a Christian does not mean that we get to fix. It doesn't mean we get to get rid of the groan that we are called to live under. The other thing it will do if you don't accept it, it will become the seedbed for addictions and idolatry of all kinds. So you have a day and things don't go exactly like you would like them to, and you come home and it's kind of painful or it's kind of frustrating or maybe you're kind of depressed about it. So what do you do with that? Well, you come in, you plop down the chair and you turn on the TV, right? Is that going to fix it? No, it's just going to medicate it. There's nothing wrong with watching TV, but you know what? Some of us here, that's what we do to deal with the groan. Or maybe it's a hobby. I'm all for hobbies. I love golf. Any golfers here? Okay. You know what? Golf can become an idol for me. I can begin to use that to deal with the pain of the groan in my life. In fact, anything can become an idol. God is wanting us to press into Him and be ministered to from Him, but we, you know, if we can't accept the reality of the groan, we can be constantly trying to either fix it or change it or medicate ourselves in some way, shape, or form. And so it's really important, first of all, to accept the reality of the groan. So here's the second thing. From the text, notice how the text invites us to respond. It invites us to eagerly and patiently wait in hope. So how do you deal with the fact that things in life are not what we would like them to be, what we want them to be? We wait. Do you know that's a four-letter word in this culture? We are terrible at waiting. Americans, I think, we're the worst waiters. If I can't have my, and we gotta have Prime Amazon because you can get it in 2 days, right? I mean, we're just used to having things happen like this, and so waiting. You know, we talk about praying to God about something. We're waiting about God. Are you ready to wait your whole life? If God were to ask you to do that? Sometimes we have to wait out this life for something for God to change, for some groan for God to remove. Certainly there are times when God, and we praise Him when we have things that are causing us to groan and God eliminates it. You know, the healing that comes in that infirmity, or the reunion of a relationship with your kids. But that's no guarantee. And so we're called here to eagerly and patiently wait in hope. Look at verses 23, the last half. It says that we, as we groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly, as we wait eagerly, and then notice what we wait. He gives us a couple of things here that we can be focused on. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, and secondly, for the redemption of our bodies. So we need to be thinking about our adoption. I think if you've been in church very long, you know that one of the things God did when we placed our faith was He adopted us. We became a part of His family. But you know what? We've never been to our Father's house. In fact, we've never seen His face. We're still living in the orphanage. This world is the orphanage. We have the promise that one day, this God who adopted us, that we will get to see Him, what? Face to face. Imagine that moment when you get to meet your Savior, but we haven't met Him yet. We know He's adopted us. We're assured of that, but we haven't met Him. And He's going to take us to this place He's been preparing for us, but we haven't been there either. So Paul says, how do you deal with the groan? You wait eagerly and expectantly, and don't forget what God has, that He is one day going to come and take us home. The second thing he says to that we need to wait eagerly for and patiently for is the redemption of our bodies. Can you imagine that? Think about the day. I mean, if I were to ask people that, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if I were to ask people to raise your hand here this morning who are struggling physically. For me, it's low back. Okay? A few of you here I know what I'm talking about. For you, it's something else. We wait eagerly for the day when there's no more physical infirmities. No more pain, No more aches, no more arthritis, no more terminal illness, no more cancer diagnosis, none of that. He says that's how you deal with the groan you're in right now. That's how you deal with this, whatever it is that you're struggling with. Yes, we pray. Yes, we ask God to heal. Does God do that? Sure, he does that. But he also often asks us to eagerly and patiently wait for the day when the groan will end. And then spiritually, can you imagine putting off this body of flesh? Don't you get tired? Don't you get tired of struggling with temptation? I mean, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that our flesh has been crucified and it's dead. But you know what? The scripture also says that we have to die daily, right? So it's like every morning you get up, you got to deal with your flesh again, right? Your flesh is there, it can take over. And again, every day we have to crucify this flesh. One day, the redemption of our bodies, we put off that old nature completely. And now we're just living out of this new nature that God has given us. The day is coming when we no longer groan in our wrestling against our flesh. And so we can relax and we can know that God is going to bring it to pass. That terminal illness, God has a new body. That failure and struggle in your life, you know what? The Bible says that we are set our hope on the grace to be revealed when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes for you, he's coming with grace. And the things that you have struggled with all your life and you just couldn't quite get on top of, he's coming with grace. Some of you need to hear that today. Here's the last thing. No, he understands and is walking with you. As you go through that groan, whatever you're going through, you need to understand that Jesus is with you. He's walking with you, and he wants to enter into whatever your groan is. Look at what it says. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He takes your groan and he's groaning to the Father. He's groaning, he's bringing it before the throne. Whatever your groan is in your life, the Holy Spirit's doing that. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes you don't even know how to pray. The Holy Spirit's praying on your behalf. Perfectly. He knows exactly what you need. And he does that continually. Whatever the groan in your life, he's entering into that and bringing that groan before the Father. God is not surprised by your struggle. He's not taken back by your weakness. Tim quoted it earlier, Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand. I know what your temptation is. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted by that. And the Spirit intercedes to the Son, to the Father, exactly as you need. He meets us in the ground. Let me just conclude. There's a gal in my church. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but she, for 2 years, she went through hell. Chemo, she had stomach cancer, tumors on her liver, tumors in her kidney. She came into me one Wednesday. She'd been through 40 days of a horrific treatment. She said, the Lord spoke to me. She said, I'm going to go in for a scan on this area on Thursday, and my doctor's going to tell me the 40 days of chemo have done nothing. Monday, I'm going to go in and do a body scan, and it's all going to be gone. And that's exactly what happened. She went in on a scan. The doctor came in on Thursday, said, I'm sorry, the chemo didn't do anything. And on Monday, she went in. By the way, he was an oncologist, an atheist. And they'd had many conversations over these 2 years. And he said, it's gone. I don't know what happened. And she said, so what do you think of my God now? And he said, I'm going to have to give you this one. Well, about 3 months later, 4 months later, She was in the clinic. She was getting some IVs because the cancer was gone, but she was rebuilding her kidneys. You know how chemo is on your body. She was getting some IVs down the clinic, and when he got done, he came down and he spent 45 minutes just visiting with her. And near the end of that 45 minutes, he said, "I have a question I want to ask you." He said, "Why would your God, this God that you talk about, why would he allow you to go through 2 years of pure hell? Why would he allow you to groan like that for 2 years and then do a healing?" And I think God gave her this. She looked at me and said, "Let me ask you a question." She said, "Why are you here?" Kind of took him back, and he thought for a moment. He said, "Well," he said, "I'm here because over these last 2 years, we've developed a pretty close relationship through this whole ordeal that you've been through." She said, "Yeah, that's exactly why God allowed me to go through these 2 years." She said, "I have never in my life ever experienced God's presence. My relationship with him is so much deeper than it ever would have been." And you know what? If you look back in your life, I'll bet most of you are here because of the groan. Something happened in your life. Your marriage fell apart. You had an affliction. Something hard. Very few people say, "You know what? Life was going great, and I gave my life to Christ." You don't hear very many of those testimonies. But what you hear was, "You know what? I was in the deepest groan of my life, and God met me there." And so I just want to challenge you today that God's not going to take away all your groans. But what he does want to do is he wants you to press in. He wants to be that one. If you need to medicate, if you need to deal with the pain of the groan, don't deny the pain of the groan or the emotions of the groan, but let Jesus come in there. Let him be the one that you press into, and he will do amazing things. And he will even use that groan in your life and in mine.